All right, we're starting 2 Peter chapter 2. We're in the section verses 17 through 22. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to acknowledge this is all for you and by you and of you, that you have drawn us here to bring our attention to you, that you might manifest to us yourself, your glory, and to change and transform our minds by your truth. We pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing the profile of false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. Last week, well, let's read through this. These are fountains without water, clouds being moved by a storm. And the word storm, Lilops, has to do with hurricane force winds, clouds being moved by a storm, for whom the gloom of darkness has been kept or reserved forever. For by speaking great swelling words of emptiness, they are baiting. And then the area in which they are baiting, in desires of the flesh, and secondly, in uncontrolled immorality. The people that they are baiting are the ones who have almost or barely escaped from the ones who are living in error. They are baiting them while promising to them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what anyone has been overcome, to this also he has been enslaved. For if, having escaped the pollutions of the world, in the full knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by these again having been entangled, they are overcome. And the last things have become to them worse than the first. That is, their last conditions worse than the first. For it was better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after having known it, to be turned again away from the holy commandment which has been delivered to them. And it has happened to them, the true proverb, this is Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, a dog having returned unto his own vomit, and a sow after having been washed into the wallowing of the mud. Seven areas that he lists in this section, of, again, the profile of false teachers. Last week we saw, first of all, in verse 17, their pretense. That is, they have no competency. There's no substance to them. Two things: they are fountains without water. Secondly, there are clouds being moved or driven by a storm. In other words, there's a lot of talk. There's a lot of power in the voice, but there is no life-changing ministry. It's not enough to put on church services for people. It must be a life-changing ministry. And he says, with these people, there is no substance. It's all noise and show and looks big and sounds big, but nothing ever happens. We saw from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, that's 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, that these people who are false teachers and deceivers, they are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. It's their own human effort to make themselves. And no wonder, because 2 Corinthians 11, 14 says Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In verse 15, then it's no great thing if Satan's people have transformed themselves as ministers of righteousness. One of the greatest threats to the believer is not just the world from outside, but the fact that Satan has infiltrated the fellowship of believers. And people have the human ability to discipline their human element, their flesh, to talk and act like believers, and even preach from the pulpit. And their source, the source of their preaching and the source of their life, is depicted in their message. Competency, there's no substance there. Secondly, their punishment, these are the consequences, for whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved forever. Same phrase found in Matthew 8:12 and Matthew 22:13. Verse 18, the particulars about these people, because he begins verse 18 by saying gar, for. He's describing what makes them fountains without water and clouds being driven by a storm or wind. First of all, the first particular is communication. By speaking, so that's a modal participle, by means of continually speaking great swelling words of emptiness. Sounds good. Projecting a powerful voice so that the energy of the voice affects people. But spiritually, it's empty. There's nothing there. So their communication, great swelling words of emptiness. Secondly, the cause of it all is they're baiting people. In other words, when they get up in the pulpit or they're teaching, they have a motive for what they're saying, and they're trying to take you someplace. Every teacher and preacher is like that. They are giving the message, and there's a motive behind it. If you can understand by the introduction, or if you can understand by the body of the message where the person is taking you, you must be sensitive to that fact. You must be responsible for discerning, or at least critiquing the presentation as to where is this person taking me. If I were to say we're going to have an entire month of messages on tithing, you would need to hear the body of the message to know where I'm taking you. Well, not you, your wallet. Every person, when they preach or teach or share, they're trying to take you somewhere. They have a motive behind it. It's not just throwing it out there saying, hey, enjoy. They have a reason for what they're saying, expressed in their communication. But they're baiting people. That's what the word alluring in the English text means. They're baiting people. They want people to take the bait. Their central focus is in two areas, in the desires of the flesh. They will appeal to the desires of the flesh. Their development or messages are centered on developing and building people in the horizontal and in the human, not spiritually. So I always ask the question when I'm listening to a message, is this for my change now in my personal relationship with Christ? And is this message preparing me to go be with the Lord? Because if you're going to spend the whole time talking about the building fund, how's that going to help me? But again, speaking great swelling words of emptiness. I shared with you last week, one of the great tools of false teachers is intimidation. They'll spend the first 15 or 20 minutes intimidating you by saying something like, oh, do you believe this text means what it says? Only a stupid person would do that. You know, people are like, I don't want to be stupid. You know, I don't want to believe that text is saying what it's saying. So tell us, Since I'm not a stupid person, tell us what it means. And they say what it means. And people adopt it because they've been intimidated away from the truth and into believing personal opinion. And again, there's a motive behind it. There's a motive behind it. In the desires of the flesh, they will always appeal to the desires of the flesh. Look what's in it for you. If you obey God, look at all the material, physical, human blessings that are for you. I'm not taking away from the fact that God does bless us at times in the physical realm, but it's not as a reward. It's because he has a purpose with it for his sake. Second area is in uncontrolled immorality. In other words, there's no standard of morality. I've told you before about churches in this town where a pastor, I won't say pastors plural, but I know it exists in many, but a pastor was approached about homosexuals and lesbians being in the congregation and exchanging their affection with one another right there in the crowd. And the pastor said, I know, but I can't do anything about it because they will file a lawsuit against us if we try to stop them. Also, when people appeal in the flesh with their teachings, they can't turn around and preach a morality, you know? They just try to say, curb your desires. But they present, nor do they preach any kind of standard of morality from Scripture. Fourthly, the crowd. They are baiting the ones who have almost or just have escaped from the ones living in error. These are the people who are unestablished and unstable, as he mentioned earlier. Whether they're saved or not, Peter is just saying that when people are in that stage where they have come out of the corruption that is in the world, from the ones who are living in error, those are the ones who are intimidated. Those are the ones who do not know the word. Those are the ones who are not established in the truth of Christ and the word, and they are the target. I don't know if you have felt that at any time within the last few years, but in fact, it's just been in the last few years that I have been able to sense it, that when somebody welcomes you to the church, they want to find out who you are. Are you employed? What church do you go to? Do you have a home church? I mean, in other words, do you qualify for me giving the sales pitch for you to be a part of our congregation? When we started going to Grace on Sunday nights for fellowship, people would greet us, find out who we are, and then many of them, in what they do all churches, they don't have anything to do with you anymore because you're not a candidate, especially at another church we went to. It's kind of interesting. We used to go on Wednesday nights, and it came to the point that only two people would talk to us. Everybody else just walked right by and never say a word. After they found out, we're just visiting. Our daughter's in Awanas, and so we're just visiting. Do you have a church? Oh, yes. Yes, we have a church. And tell them, well, where we're at, what we do. All of a sudden, it makes us ineligible for Christian fellowship because they are looking for the person without a church fellowship or that's unhappy with their church fellowship, people who are not going to live off the church, but rather who are going to contribute to the church. It's like an interview for membership. So false teachers focus on the physical growth, not on spiritual growth. Verse 19, the promise, continuing with baiting. They're baiting people while speaking great swelling words, and they're also baiting people while promising them freedom. That's their creed. All their messages are based around freedom in the flesh. Freedom to get for yourself. If you're lacking today, it's because you haven't claimed it. While promising freedom to them, yet they themselves, the teachers themselves, are slaves of corruption. The reason why they have to preach it is because they themselves are slaves to corruption. You can find out what a person's source is by what they are preaching. You can find out what their motive is. I always want to know, where are you coming from and where are you taking me? And then the concept in verse 19. The reason he says this about them, that they are slaves of corruption, is he says, for by what anyone has been overcome, to this also he has been enslaved. Whatever has overcome a person's life, if lust for the things of the world, and especially for those of us in ministry, the problem is lust for money. When that overcomes someone, that becomes the dominating factor in their life. And it means they themselves are slaves to it. And in order for that to be satisfied, they have to motivate the people to give. People in ministry today here in America, I've done a study in the Old Testament about the Levites. The Levites were the tribe called by God to serve him in the temple. They were not allowed, they were not given their own territory. Remember when the children of Israel came in to the promised land, God divided the land up, but he didn't give any land to the Levites. Because there'd be Levites, little towns that'd be given to Levites in all the sections of the lands. They would be given a house to live in, not own it. They would be assigned a tribe to live amongst. They wouldn't own any land. Their sustenance, and this is what tithing was for in the Old Testament. Tithing in the Old Testament never involved money, ever. It involved crops, food, because 10% of was taken and put into the storehouse. Does that sound familiar? You've probably heard messages. Bring your tithes into God's storehouse, and he will open up the windows of heaven for you. In context, they were not bringing 10% of their crop to the temple, so God closed up the windows of heaven, and their crops died. So Malachi the prophet was saying, if you want God to supply the rain for your crops to grow, you better get back to obeying his word about what you're supposed to do with 10% of that crop. Because when they bring 10% of the crop in, that's for the Levites to eat. They didn't work at 7-Eleven or, you know, that's all they did, was serve in the temple. So God says, give them a place to stay that they don't own, a place to live, and give them food. Provide for them the necessities of what they need so they can serve you. But there wasn't any, you know, build a house, a big mansion up on the mountain so they can live in it. And as you know, as you've listened to messages, some of our messages here recently, is that I'm being more and more impressed with the fact, just the clothing of the prophets from the Old Testament, that they wore the coarsest, itchiest, uncomfortable material that they could so their flesh would not get comfortable, so they could stay in touch with reality, so that they could bring God's message to the people without any interference with the flesh. That's impressive. And that's a message to us. Why do we have such mixed messages from the pulpits today? It's because the pastors are living comfortably. Comfortably. And they have lost touch with the reality, and they're into material things. That's what makes them comfortable. I'm not saying that all of us in a natural way don't want that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if we choose to stay sensitive to Christ and be used of Christ, the less of the world we have in us, the more sensitive we will to Christ. John the Baptist said in John 3:30, "He must increase and I must decrease." That means if I'm increasing the promotion of my own human self for what I want, then I'm blocking out the influence of God's Spirit. It's not Him that people see. It's not Him that people get from me. It's me. It's not supposed to be that way. But here in America, in our culture, we have a tough time with that. God says it one way, but our culture and even in our churches, we hand people the golden calf. It's hard to say no. If you obey God's word, you'll be in the minority. Because it's just right out there for the taking. When the early church was persecuted for the first couple hundred years, it was easier for them to deny themselves. Because if they went out in the world's going to kill them. So to deny oneself is a little easier. But it's not as easy in our society. Because we have the freedom to do what we want to do at any time. We don't have to be obedient. It's too hard. Not only is it too hard because of my flesh, but it's too hard because of how strong the pull of the world is. And what makes it even harder is when you're struggling with your flesh and you're laying down your life, you're denying yourself, and you fellowship with about 100 other Christians who are not doing that. Yikes. What's wrong with you? Why isn't your flesh happy today? Well, my flesh is happy. Because there is no denial of self. Is no denial of self. False teachers turn people back to the old lifestyle that they came out of, only now they do it in Jesus' name. And we bring the world into the church, but it's okay because it's done in Jesus' name. That's deception. Not that the leaders are deceiving, it's they have been deceived. It also says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that the true believer is an overcomer. He does not be overcome permanently by the world. 1 John 4, John says, "The spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have already overcome them." Not you should. It's not a challenge. But the true believer has overcome because Christ lives in them, and he has overcome. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. John says, "Everybody who has been born of God is overcoming the world." Factual statement. Not should. There isn't anything, even the book of Revelation, to the seven churches. Though in the English text it might sound like he's challenging people, "For the one who overcomes, I will give to him the reward." Sounds like it's a challenge. But in the Greek text, it's a participle. To the one who is overcoming. Continuously, a lifestyle. It's because believers are overcomers. They do not become permanently overcome by evil. We can have a strong influence over our flesh. It can last a day or 2 days. Not more than three. We can follow strong impulses of the flesh, but what makes me a believer, what makes me different from a non-believer is that the Lord's got me on a leash, and when I reach so far, God's Spirit steps in and God deals with me. That's what makes me a believer. is when my father steps in. Who's your dad? Well, as you can tell, I'm a rebellious kid, but you know who my dad is. You know, he takes over. We are enslaved to whatever dominates our life. Look at verse 20. Fifthly, the process. There are four characteristics of the process. First of all, people, after having escaped the pollutions of the world, secondly, they have escaped them in the full knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're responding to the truth of the knowledge of Christ, but have not fully entered in. And by these, that is the pollutions of the world, again they have been entangled. And then fourthly, they are overcome. The things of the world come back and overcome them again, pull them back just like a riptide, pull them back into the sea of the world. And then their condition, fifthly, the last things, the last condition of them has become worse than the first. Quite a statement. Reason? Because of their position in verse 21. For it was better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and be turned away again from the holy commandment that has been delivered unto them. As we mentioned to you before, and we'll emphasize it again this Thursday as we're going through Luke, it's called the principle of recompense. The principle of recompense. Recompense means your reward, your payback, your wages. That just as there are degrees of our inheritance in heaven, so there are degrees of punishment. To whom more is given, more is required. The cities in Jesus' day were more responsible than even Sodom and Gomorrah, because they had Jesus himself there, not a prophet. So it would be more tolerable, which means the punishment's going to be less for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for Capernaum. It is also true that once a person learns the truth, in the full knowledge, doesn't say they've surrendered their life to Christ, in the full knowledge, and they're responding to the truth about what God's word says, but they have never surrendered their life, and after they have been overcome again by the things of the world, it pulls them back. That person's condition is actually worse than when he started and never even heard the truth. And lastly, the portrayal of these people as fulfilling prophecy. And it has happened to them. He's making a comparison to dogs and pigs. And it has happened to them, the true proverb. This would be Proverbs 26:11. And only the first half of this is Proverbs 26:11. The last part about the sow is a common proverb of the day, not in Scripture. But he says, it is true to them that a dog having returned unto his own vomit. That's the picture of those who learn the truth, respond to the truth, but never surrender their life to Christ. They go back to the same old stuff. And according to Peter, the way they get there is, and this is, if you stop and think about this image, is that I've come out of the world, and I am a drug user, and I repent, and I know it's sin, and I know that sin dominates my life, drugs dominate my life. So I repent, and I hear the truth about the things of Christ, and I know that's the road that I have to go. and I need to find a church, and I need to find a fellowship. Let me look in the book here. Let me look in the phone book. Oh, here's a new one in Los Alamos. They believe smoking marijuana is from God, because God made every herb. Oh, so I was hooked on drugs, but God's got something better for me in church. So that's what he's drawn to, because that's where he came out of. He just wants to make it, he just wants to justify it now. It's interesting that whatever people come out of the world, they're going to find a church that's going to preach and teach the very things they came out of, only in Jesus' name. They're drawn to it because they've never been delivered. I heard a sermon by somebody that drove me nuts, because every third or fourth word was the word delivered, so that everybody would get the point. A Christian is someone who is delivered. A true believer is somebody who's delivered. I remember it, you know, for days. Delivered. And you realize that that's really what it's all about. It's not that in your head you believe the truth. It's that Jesus Christ has literally delivered you from out of the world. Sin no longer dominates your life. When the propensity of the flesh draws us back into the world, Christ's Spirit is there to keep us. And our cry is to him. Our dependence upon him. Or else it's like a dog returning to his own vomit. It's kind of gross to think about, but I like the pig one better. This is just a beautiful picture. And as a sow, after having been washed, returns to the wallowing of the mud. You can take a pig out of the mud. You can wash it off, put a bow on it, put foo-foo on it so that it smells good, and give it a chance, and he'll go back and jump into the mud hole again. You can't clean up the outward appearance. It has to be a change of heart. And I've never seen a pig in church, at least the animal type, in church. We've seen them on potluck Sundays. But you can wash them off with a hose. That's religion. Religion washes people off with a hose. Clean it up on the outside. Make it look good, sound good. Keep yourself under control. But there's no heart change. That's what it's all about. That's why we get so confused when we go to church with people, and we've experienced this for years. You go to church with people, you sit next to them, you talk to them, then all of a sudden you find out that they have denounced all of Christianity and have gone back to the old life. What happened? Goes back to what I shared with you about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot spent 3 years with the disciples and with Jesus, and when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, nobody knew who it was. It wasn't obvious. I would think the other disciples would go, well, I knew there's something wrong with it, Judas. He was really acting strange. He's been strange for a long time. But no, every disciple says, it's not me, is it, Lord? Because they didn't know it. You couldn't tell the difference between Judas Iscariot and the Apostle John. They all talked and acted and looked the same. That shouldn't scare us, but it should put us on alert. And it should not surprise us. Even God in his word says, I'll tell you what, within the body of believers, I myself will manifest who is of me and who is not. Two things. 1 Corinthians 11:19. 1 Corinthians 11:19, where Paul says, it is necessary for there to be divisions in the church so that those who are approved of God might become manifest. Get out your Bible. Who's who? Oh, but they're sincere. Well, they're sincerely wrong. I mean, they truly believe it. They sincerely believe it. Many of the occult, they're very sincere about what they believe, and they're very caring people. But they're leading people to hell. Sincerely. The other one is 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, where God says they have gone out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us, but because they went out from us, God manifested that they were not of God. And that's why Paul told Timothy and Titus, keep preaching the word. Because if somebody doesn't like the word of God, they're going to leave. If I want to build a successful church physically, I'm going to be careful about what I preach because I want people to come and stay, not leave. Not so with Jesus and not so in the early church. They are very adamant about preaching the truth to say, you want the truth? No? God will manifest that. How can he manifest it when we're promoting messages that appeal to the flesh? But, you know, and if I say, no, I'm not into the flesh gospel, then I'm looked at as the person, well, you just don't believe God's word. It has become so opposite now, and it's getting worse. That's why Peter would spend an entire chapter saying, folks, remember the first chapter, the three principles about what Christianity is? And so he spends a whole second chapter of venting under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I like that. Venting under the influence of the Holy Spirit to say, look, people, they will be in your midst. They will be teaching you in your Sunday schools, your churches, whatever the case may be. They're all over, not just a few. They are all over the place. So not only must you decide what direction you want to go with your life, you want the truth? It's going to be tough in the flesh. Tougher for us because the world is just right at our beck and call. We can just take it anytime we want to. Or we can say, you know, I want a gospel that ministers to every area of my life. I want to leave church feeling good about myself to face the new work week. Not convicted. Good grief. What a way to start your week. Walk in, clock in, guilty! All week I'm guilty! That's not a very positive attitude to have, you know. And we can decide what feeds us. We can decide who we listen to, what we listen to. And I've never restricted anybody by saying you can only listen to teaching here. Never have I ever done that. It's true that every person that I've recommended is dead, but but there are some good teachings. Just like me, it's not perfect. Like Thursday night, I talked about Jonah, my favorite man in the Old Testament, from the book of Ruth. So what I thought what I'd do this Thursday is speak about Ruth from the book of Jonah. And somehow they'll get there, you know. And as time goes on and you know, health circumstances and everything, I'm going to say stuff that's like, why did he say that? I've had people come up and say, why did you say that? Did I say that? I don't know. But I'm trusting that you know that you must take the word, no matter who's teaching, and search the scriptures to see if it's true. You will not find Jonah in Ruth. If you search the scriptures, you'll find that out. But you won't lose your salvation if you think it is, you know. All right, Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the warning. Thank you for letting us know that it's not about attending church. It's about being fed with and following the truth, no matter what it costs. We here in our culture, we are probably more susceptible to deception because of the pull of the world and the pull of people's messages and their charismatic personalities, pulling us back into the things of the world and into the flesh. But we're so thankful that it's not up to us to keep ourselves. We just keep looking to you, keep responding to you, looking for your Spirit to lead and guide. As you taught us to pray that we must depend on you to keep us from being drawn into temptation. And we look to you to deliver us from the evil one, which you've promised to do. Help us with these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.